Well, good morning, brethren and sisters. Two things before we start. Thank you for graciously receiving us. Sister Carol and I are very glad to be with you here. And the other thing is my brothers and your brothers and sisters at Worcester in England have charged me with the responsibility of bringing you their love and good wishes. I do that with pleasure. Well, for the next few days, we're going to be in the company of Elijah and Elisha. And there are three things I think that we should remember before we start. Three principles by which Elijah lived. And three matters which he always had in mind. The first is, whenever he spoke to the people, it was God versus Baal. Now, who is God? Is it God? If it is, worship him totally. And if it's Baal, ignore God and worship him totally. But don't halt between two opinions and don't try and serve both. You cannot do it. Either give yourself 100% to the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, or ignore him completely and give your attention and devotion to Baal and worship him. And the second point, which he always asks us, I think, to bear in mind when we talk about this scripture, is Elijah's motto was, has it happened before? And if it has, in the service of God, then it can happen again and it will happen again. So that's the second point. And the third one is, we're going to come into collision today and over the next few days with men of outstanding faith. And if you question the validity of what I'm saying, let me just bring you to one incident where Elijah kneeled down and asked for it not to rain. And whether or not he had a reply from God that it would not rain, we don't know, but having said that prayer to the Father, he comes into the presence of Ahab and he said, it won't rain, neither will there be any dew according to my word. Now that's faith, brethren and sisters. For someone to pray to God like that and then make that pronouncement before the king, you have to be confident in the God whom you're worshipping. And so we open our books, please, at 1st Book of Kings, chapter 17. For those of you who are addicted to illustrations, I have to tell you that I've never used them. I'm too old to use them. I cannot use them. But just while you're finding the 1st Book of Kings, chapter 17, let me tell you that there are two old brethren at Worcester Ecclesia in England, of which I'm one. And we're all well past our sell-by date. You look at my head and it says best before. And the day has gone. And this other brother is much the same as me. We're about the same age. And neither of us use overhead projectors or visual aids. Until one day he came to me only a little while before we came away. And he said, Peter, I'm leaving you. So I said, why is that? He said, I'm going to use PowerPoint for my next Bible class address. Now, this would leave me in isolation. I said, are you sure that's what you want to do? He said, I must do it. Must move with the times, you know. Anyway, I wasn't able to go to Bible class that Thursday. I happened to be somewhere else. But on the Sunday, when I collected the brother for the meeting, whom we usually pick up on Sunday mornings, I said to him, how did Brother Alan get on with his Bible class address and his introduction to PowerPoint? He said, haven't you heard? I said, oh, I haven't been to the meeting. So he said, oh, he was taken to hospital halfway through his talk. He had a nervous breakdown. I rest my case. So you're just going to have to sit there and pretend to listen while I stand here and talk. But you're doing well so far. Elijah bursts on the scene in the first book of Kings, chapter 17. Just look at the situation. Elijah the Tishbite, whose the inhabitants of Gilead said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. He was in a desperate situation, brethren and sisters. Ahab had married this doubtless very attractive lady from up north in Tyre and Sidon. Her name was Jezebel. Less than 100 years before this, the king of Tyre and David and Solomon had formed an alliance. They worshipped the same God. They constructed the same temple with cedar and fir from Tyre, brought down gladly by the king and given to Solomon and David for construction of the temple. They had a wonderful relation, did the king of Tyre and David and Solomon, kings in Israel. I tell you what, take away the good influence of a godly king, and the spiritual and moral decline of the nation falls like a stone. Deterioration is swift and deadly. And within 2 generations, Tyre has gone completely over to Baal worship. The name of Jezebel's father, Ethbaal. They loved him up there. And when she married Ahab, she brought the wretched religion down into Samaria and Jezreel. No rain. I wonder why. Well, why do you think Elijah said there shall be no rain? Well, it's easy, really. But I bring you to 3 firsts. This was the first time that a foreign king, foreign queen, forgive me. This is the first time that a foreign queen had ruled with the king since the division of the kingdom. First time. This is the first time that Baal had been worshipped officially. This is the first time that the prophets of God have been persecuted with the sword. 3 firsts. Is that why Elijah said there should be no rain? Let's bring you to your senses. Oh no, brethren and sisters. He was a man. Here was Elijah, a man who knew his Bible so well. It borders on unbelievable. Who was this man? Who were his godly, faithful parents who taught him all that he knew? My, his knowledge was exquisite. And that isn't why those 3 firsts, important as they might be, are not the reason why Elijah said to God, please, please don't let it rain. To find the reason for no rain, we need to go to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 11. This is Moses, almost his last exhortation to the people who were entering the land of God's promise. And he says in Deuteronomy, we have it in Deuteronomy 11, I'll read verse 16 and 17. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heavens, that there be no rain. The land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord your God giveth you. If you turn aside to other gods, there will be no rain. And here's Elijah on his knees saying, Lord God, please invoke this promise. Bring about this threat. It wasn't said flippantly. In an agricultural society, brethren and sisters, it's easy for us today. Look, we turn the tap on and water comes out. And the fields are dry, so we put the great hoses on them. Not in Elijah's day. If you didn't have rain, you were doomed as a farmer. Doomed. And Elijah says, Lord, please remember what's in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Stop it raining, so that these people might say, why is this drought? And the answer is, because you're worshipping foreign gods and it's only what God told you would happen. And he leaves the court of Ahab. Verse 2, the word of the Lord came to him saying, get thee hence. We're back to Kings 17 now, 1 Kings 17. Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. I have commanded the ravens there to feed thee. There. Drink of the brook. It's still running for the moment. And I have commanded ravens there to feed thee. They're unclean birds, brethren and sisters. It is amazing how in this life the Father orders unclean events to turn to the benefit of those who worship the Father. And here is an unclean beast. What's Job got to say to us about ravens? Job says, they are so greedy, our ravens, that when they have young in their nest, rather than feed their young, they feed themselves. That's how greedy they are. Read all about it in the book of Job. And God said to the ravens, the unclean bird, feed my servant. And they were obedient to his command. Don't we worship a lovely, kind, gracious Heavenly Father who blesses us on a daily basis from sources often that we would not regard as blessings. But the brook dries up. And the command comes, verse 9 of chapter 17. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, had I been Elijah, and I'm very, very different character from that godly man, let me tell you, I would have said, could I just have a repeat of that commandment, please? I may have misheard. Get to where? Zarephath. That's where Jezebel came from. That's the last place I want to go. He never questions it, brethren and sisters. He gets up and he goes. Nor had the Lord told him the name of the widow woman, or how tall she was, and what she looked like, or how old she was. So he goes to Zarephath, wondering, how will I know which widow woman has come? Am I supposed to knock on doors and say, good morning, my name's Elijah, I've come from down south. Has the Lord spoken to you lately and told you to look after me for the duration of the drought? How? Seriously, it was a real situation. How is he going to find out? And so he applies his own maxim and he says, has it happened before? Now the time's going to beat us today if I wanted to go to all the scripture to which I would like to bring you. And so you'll just have to trust me that I'm recounting the word of God faithfully. I promise I am. I'll give you chapter and verse afterwards if you want it. So he says, has it happened before? He's going straight up to Zarephath. He doesn't hang about, you see. The Lord loves people who get stuck into the work straight away. Don't delay. Once you know the command, get out and do it. God said to Abraham, I want you to circumcise all the male men in your community, 300 and more. Now, this is a little bit sensitive, but let me just say that if the Lord had said that to my ecclesia at Worcester, we would have about 12 committee meetings, appoint nurses, get plenty of hot water and clean towels on tap, get everything nice and ready. It'll take us a fortnight to do that, 2 weeks to do that. So, and then we're ready to start. Not Abraham. Same day, everybody circumcised there. That's what the Lord wants. He wants people to get out and work, not to hang about. I'll have a committee meeting about that. That's a good idea. We'll think about that. Don't think about it. Get stuck into the work. Preachers are wanted. Go and preach. Sunday school teachers, CYC leaders, get stuck in the same day that you're requested. And if nobody asks you, volunteer. And so Elijah went to Zarephath without a word. It's a long way. And on the way he's saying, has it happened before? And of course he's a Bible man. He knows it's happened before. And so he says, when did this sort of thing happen? Oh, I know. It was when Abraham said to Eliezer, go and find a wife for my son, Isaac. Not from round here. Go way back up there. 600 miles, brethren and sisters. Eh? That's how far he travelled. And bring a wife for my son. And Eliezer said, how can I know which woman it is? I'll make a request that when I get near the place where my master has sent me, and I see an attractive... I mean, poor old Eliezer, he was on a hiding to nothing, you know. Have you thought about it? It had to be the right woman from the right age, from the right family. I mean, she had to be half-decent looking. He couldn't bring somebody back to Abraham that looked like the back end of a bus that had been involved in an accident, could he? I mean, she had to be half-decent, let's face it. And when I find this girl, and I'll sit here by the well, and when this kind of girl comes past, I'll say, excuse me, please, could you get me a drink of water? And if she says yes, I have a bucket and a robe, I'll say to her, oh, and thank you very much. And if she then says, I'll get water for your camels as well, I'll know that's the very unusual lady, mighty unusual. He'd got 10 camels, do you know how much they drink? He put about 15 or 20 gallons away at one go, and he'd got 10 of them. And she said, of course I'll get you a drink. And I'll get drink for your camels also. Yes. And Elijah said, has it happened before? I'll ask a very unusual thing. And he says to a woman who was dressed in black, who was obviously a widow in Zarephath, could you get me a drink of water, please? And could I have part of the cake that you're just going to bake for your son and you before you die? And if she says yes, that's the woman. He was a man of God. He knew his Bible. Ask an unusual thing, and if that person agrees, that's the person. And so he's fed and enjoys the company of the woman in Zarephath. But her son dies. Verse 15 of chapter 17. Verse 16. The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Elijah had said this would happen. Has it happened before? He said, yes, of course. God fed his people for 40 years with nothing in the wilderness. He can surely feed this widow woman for the rest of the drought. 17 of 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what am I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? I cannot tell you what her sin was, but we're allowed to guess. I suggest to you that she was an Israelite and that she'd married out of the faith and he'd played on her conscience. And when her little boy died, she said, I know it wasn't right, wasn't true. God doesn't punish us like that. But it would have happened in her mind. I know what's happened. I've forsaken the true faith. I've married out of the faith. And now the little boy of that union has died. God is visiting my sin upon me. And she says to Elijah, I don't think it would have happened if you hadn't been here. It's your presence in my house that's attracted the attention of God, and because of that, he's taken my son away. Elijah said, give me your little boy. Verse 19, give me thy son, and he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his bed. Look, brethren and sisters, ever so simple. He's got a little dead boy in his arms, and he lays him on his bed, and he's not breathing. So he says, has this happened before? Now you tell me, which prophet of God before Elijah raised the dead? Well taught here, I know you are. You tell me, which prophet of God, confronted by a dead person, raised him to life? And there isn't one. And so Elijah says, has it happened before? And the answer is, yes, of course it has. When God constructed Adam from the dust of the earth, he laid him on the floor, he was complete. He had bones and blood and flesh and hair, nails, teeth, just wasn't breathing, just like this little boy. Complete, but not breathing. His chest wasn't rising and falling. And so Elijah did to the boy what God did to Adam, exactly. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the little boy's life came to him again. I tell you, we're contemplating a giant of faith. We're contemplating a man who makes us look and feel like pygmies in God's service. Give me a little boy. And he did with him what God did to Adam, because he knew it would work. To chapter 18, Obadiah was a brave man, eh? Brave man, Obadiah. Verse 3 of chapter 18. Ahab called Obadiah, who was governor of the house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them 50 by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Good man, Obadiah. He'd been working everywhere for the Lord. And when Elijah comes to him, he says, Ahab's looking everywhere for you. Do you know, brethren and sisters, we don't rate Ahab as a king, do we? I mean, he was a villain. He was no good. He married the wrong woman. He lived a life serving Baal. Did all things bad. But if you were in Israel at this time, and you said to the average Israelite, what do you think of Ahab as a king? They would have said, he's a very, very good king. He's a good soldier. He's a good leader. He's given us back a lot of territory that we earlier lost. He's a good man, he's Ahab. He's a fine warrior. Of course, that's human speaking. And he had sufficient clout with the surrounding nations as well, because he would go to the surrounding nations and say, are you hiding Elijah in your territory? And you'd say, no. He said, I want you to come and swear to me that you're not doing it. Now, you couldn't do that unless you ruled this territory as well, or that one. Ahab was a mighty man of valor. He wasn't a godly man, but he was a strong man. And humanly speaking, he was a good king. Lousy as far as religion is concerned, but as far as humanity is concerned, a good ruler. Elijah comes to Obadiah, the man of God. Two men of God coming together. And Obadiah says, Ahab's been looking everywhere for you. I'll reveal myself to him today, said Elijah. Ha ha, said Obadiah. I'm well acquainted with you and the spirit and power of the Lord. It seems to me, brethren and sisters, that already, we shall come to it again when we come into collision with Elisha and Elijah. It seems to me that the men of God are already used to God using his power to move his prophets about. I know what will happen, said Obadiah. As soon as I've gone, the Spirit of the Lord will catch you away and put you somewhere else to do your work. And I'll tell Ahab that you're here. Ahab will come, you're not there. I'm a dead man. I promise I'll stay, said Elijah. And Obadiah goes and fetches Ahab. And there is Elijah. And for 3 years, the two, they meet. Ahab and the prophet Elijah. Came to pass, verse 17 of chapter 18. Came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? It's by your word that we have no rain. And Elijah answered and said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, thou hast followed Baalim. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400. We teach at Jezebel's table. We must understand this, brethren and sisters. There were two distinct divisions. There was a distinct division between these two categories of prophet. There were the prophets of Baal. They were evangelists. They went out and preached and try and persuade you to put the worship of God on one side and embrace Baal. There were 450 of them, and it was a very attractive religion. God had said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Baal said, "Take as many women as you like." That's why they built the groves. Shady places where you could commit fornication and adultery. It's a bit unpleasant to think about it at a Bible school, but it's a Bible fact. Be fruitful. Multiply with however many wives or women as you like. And their religion was in the oak tree under which they committed their sins. An oak tree doesn't produce just one acorn, it produces 10,000. Sister Carol and I lived by a lady who was a Baal worshipper. She didn't know it. We used to say to her, "Would you like to come to our service this evening and hear the word of God preached and come and sing a couple of hymns with us and talk about the things that really matter?" And she used to say to her, I mean, if you don't believe me, ask Carol afterwards. She said, I don't need it. She was a nice lady. She said, I walk through the woods. We lived on the edge of a fairly open sort of area. I can walk through the woods and listen to the birds, and I can see the streams and look down and see the fish. And it's all quiet except for the wind in the trees and the birds singing. That's my religion. You worship Baal. That was exactly their attitude. And so Elijah says, get these people for me. The 450 evangelists and the 400 that eat at Jezebel's table. They were reserved. They were sort of kept in reserve, were the 400. We're not going to be interested in them now because they're on one side of the hill. It's the 450 prophets that we really now must focus our attention upon. Verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks. Let them choose one for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be the God. And the people said, it's well spoken. I mean, not going to be any. This isn't going to be a draw, is it? There's going to be a clear winner here. You've got Baal there with his sacrifice. 400 prophets are out of the way. And 450 prophets are going to pray to him. And you've got Elijah's offering here with one man. One man. And Elijah said, I'm outnumbered. 450 to 1. Has it happened before? Which of God's prophets were outnumbered 450 to 1 and came through it victorious? And because he was a man of God and he knew his Bible, he knew the answer. Just like you do. But just to underline our conviction, we'll go to Judges chapter 8. Now, while you're finding Judges chapter 8, let me just tell you that this is a situation following the rout of the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east. A great army that came against Gideon. Now it's time for a little mental arithmetic. It's still only 11:30. I mean, you should be fairly bright still. So I just need you to write this down and give me the answer, okay? I'm going to read verse 10 of Judges chapter 8. Now Zebah and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their hosts with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of the host of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew the sword. Question, what was the strength of the army against which Gideon came? Now, come on, you don't have to be a genius to do that. Just had how many were left by how many were slain. 15,000 were left, 120,000 were slain. Therefore, the total that came against them was 135,000 men. Okay? No debate there, is there? That's easy. Now, how many men did Gideon have? He had 300. If you divide 300 into 135,000, do it the cheaty way. Just knock two noughts off both figures. And you'll come to 450. Gideon was outnumbered 450-1. And God gave him the victory with no swords. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon, they didn't have one between them. The children of the East, the Midianites and the Amalekites were put to the sword, and Gideon wrought hard. Oh, lovely story. I just wish that clock would slow down a bit. I'd love to talk about Gideon. And just, I know it's a little diversion, but I don't have a president to put me right, so I'm at liberty to do that. But the time will beat us. So we just have to leave it at that. 15,000, 120,000 equals 135,000, divided by 300 comes to 450, and Elijah knew it. And he said, it happened before, it can happen again. Verse 27. Well, let's start at verse 26. They took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until evening, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped on the altar which was made. Brethren and sisters, I've spoken to several people, an old brother particularly, to whom I'll refer again later, who actually done archaeological work on the site which they believe is Mount Carmel, where this happened. And they found fragments of a hymn book which said, O Baal, hear us. And it came to pass that at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be waked. When I was at Sunday school in the capacity of a scholar, I think I was taught that Elijah was having a joke at their expense. You know, a bit like we do at the Sunday school parties, he's behind you, shout a bit louder. Did you think, does that sound like Elijah to you? I mean, Elijah, you see, brethren and sisters, whether we want to admit it or not, was, in my estimation, a chronic depressive, manic depressive. He's either up here on cloud nine, or he's down there in the depths of despair, as we shall see. So I cannot believe in my heart that Elijah is teasing them. What I think he's saying is, will you please get back to your book and see the power of the God into whose presence I'm bringing you. Is he talking to you? Your God? Is he talking to somebody else? And therefore, because he's talking to someone else, can't listen to you? Well, have a look at my God. I'm going to flick through these scriptures fairly quickly. And I bring you, first of all, to Exodus chapter 20. And verse 19, Moses at the base of the mountain, you know that. And God's revealed himself to them. And now verse 19, they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak to us, lest we die. In other words, they're saying, we'd rather hear the message from you. You're more easily fobbed off than God. Don't let God speak to us again. He terrifies us. God never spoke to them again. Beware what we ask, brethren and sisters. The Father is just likely to give you what we want. Would God we died in the desert where they were. We still remembered the leeks and the garlic and the onions and the fish. Have to look down there, you see, to get that lot. And Moses said, I'll give you bread from heaven. I'll teach you to elevate your view. Would God we died. And so they died. Be very careful. God gives us what we want, what we ask for. And so in, is he pursuing? Have a look at Psalm 50. Verse 9. Psalm 50. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goat out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountain, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Elijah had said to his to the people against whom he was arguing, maybe your God's hungry, hey? And he's gone out pursuing. That's what it means, pursuing to catch something and eat it. Will you compare that with my God, who is never hungry? Says Elijah. Ah, I know. Maybe your God's in a journey. That's what it is. He's gone to see one of his pals. Psalm 139, verse 7. All Psalms of David. Elijah knew all about these. Verse 7 of 139. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy right hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and darkness and the light are both alike to thee. See the difference between your God and my God? Your God goes on a journey and can't hear you. My God is attentive to my prayer 24/7. Ah, I know. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe your God is sleeping. Psalm 120. Sorry, 121, I meant, brethren and sisters. Psalm 12, it's only next door. Verse 4, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Your God might be snoring his head off, but mine's listening to my prayers. Back to Kings 18, please, 1 Kings 18. Take 12 barrels of water, said Elijah, and tip it on my offering. And he does. Has God lit a sacrifice before? Has God sent down fire from heaven? Oh, they're too numerous for us to talk about. In the days of King David, when he'd offered up his prayer to God, the fire from God came down and consumed the sacrifice. It happened before then, when the days of sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, offered strange fire before the Lord. God sent fire down from heaven, and such was it controlled that it killed the boys and didn't burn their garments. How about that? For control. And so Elijah says, has it happened before? 14 tons of cows were burned in the days of Solomon by a ray of light from God. Of course God can do it. And the Baalites leaping and prancing and dancing on their altar cut themselves with lancets so that the blood gushed out. I cannot tell you how long they were offering their prayers to Baal, but I tell you it was a long time, because at noonday they had sort of had a break. And at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah said, okay, enough. How long had they been at it, do you think? 7 hours? Some of you young chaps, think about it. I'm out of the equation. But some of you might fancy jumping and dancing around for 7 hours. I ask myself this simple question, to which we'll try and find an answer tomorrow. What were they on? I mean, they were drinking something, it seems to me, stronger than cocoa, as perhaps we shall see. But Elijah calls the people to quiet, repairs his altar, pours 12 barrels of water. Blunt is wrong here, you know, in his Book of Undesigned Coincidences. Blunt says, where did they get the water from? And he said, well, it's on a mountain. So they nipped down the mountain, got a barrel of water, run back up. Have you seen it? Carmel, it's like this. If anybody could run down there and bring a barrel of water back up without spilling any, I'd like to meet them. You can't do it. No, the answer is this, brethren and sisters. On Carmel, and it has been found to this day, there is a spring of water dedicated to Baal. Nobody knew this. It was bubbling and flipping away in the time of Elijah, but he knew it. So he said, get, it's a cracking story, isn't it? Get 12 barrels of Baal's water and tip it on, and I'm sorry, it's English slang, cracking, and tip it on my offering. Water soaking. His prayer is a monument to religion. Chapter 18, verse 36. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Now then, when was that prayer offered before? It happened before. And the answer is, brethren and sisters, way back in the book of Exodus. It's a lovely prayer. Where Moses prayed God and thanked him for what? He said, Lord God of Abraham, just like Elijah's prayer. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Accept our thanks for this great deliverance. You've brought your people away from apostasy, away from the iron furnace, and redeemed them to yourself. And Elijah's praying the same. Lord God of Abraham, please, make this sign that I'm about to demonstrate with your power. Bring your people back to reality. Redeem them from the grip of Baal. And bring them to the true religion again. Oh, God doesn't answer. But Elijah knows the answer. When you were a kid at home, how did you set the fire? It was my job every morning to get up and set the fire. So I put the paper on the bottom, then the wood, then the coal. One match, that's all I had. Ooh, better work. And then light the paper at the bottom. On the basis that the principle of physics never changes, heat rises, so you light the paper, which lights the wood, which lights the coal, but you apply the heat at the bottom, obviously. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. It fell the wrong way round, because it's the fire of God, not the fire of men. You'd put the match at the bottom. God said, this is the way to do it. And he brought the fire down from heaven and consumed everything in exactly the wrong order. The fire came that way, not that way. Now let me just tell you, in the last 30 seconds I have, about a lovely old brother I met a long time ago in England. And he had two matchboxes. And he said, there you are, Peter. Oh, I've been talking about Elijah. And he said, open one of them. And I opened the one. It's got A on the box. Had a look inside. I said, it's black gravel. Bits of hard stone. He said, that's right. Open the other one. I opened that one. Looked inside. The same. Black gravel. He said, you're absolutely right. That's mark B. Don't mix them up. The content of box A came from Hiroshima. He said, I've been there and I chipped this off and I found it. And the context of box B came from Carmel. Exactly the same heat, brethren and sisters. Was generated to burn. In Hiroshima and Nagasaki, the bombs that were exploded in 1945 were so powerful that they melted granite stone in the city. And if you've been there, you can see where the liquid granite actually ran down the street. 100,000 people died that day, and people are still dying from the effects. In the days of Elijah, the fire from God fell. Same power, like a torchlight, consumed the sacrifice, burned everything, including the stones. And the people standing 3 feet away didn't even feel warm. Hey? And then they looked. They looked where Elijah's offering had been, and all they saw, come on, use your imagination, all they saw were a few wisps of steam coming away from the water. Everything gone, and nobody hurt. It's the fire of the Lord. Take the prophets of Baal, Let not one of them escape. Take them down to the brook Kidron, and there let them die. And every one of the 450, put to death. Bad news for Elijah, as we shall see by God's grace and with your patience tomorrow.